My name is Gabe Swing. I've been introduced, but I wanted to let you know a little bit more about me. My wife and I moved to the Bahamas in February. We have joined an incredible ministry, the Bahamas Youth Network, which has begun on Long Island and has spread some to Nassau. And the founder is here today, Dan Whiteman, if you see him sitting next to my lovely wife and daughter in the middle. And we have a group of students we brought with us. We're taking to camp in Luther for 1 week. So we leave this afternoon to go to a Christian camp in Luther. So pray for us this week. It's going to be an awesome week, but it's also going to be challenging because it's going to be hot and we're not going to get a lot of sleep. And the students are going to have a great time. The leaders are the ones you need to pray for, I think. But we are so glad to be here with you today. It's an honor to be here. Reverend Brent has asked Dan and I to cover the 3 weeks of his absence. So we decided to do a series together. We're going to start a series called God's Promises. We're going to focus in on the promises that God gives us in Scripture, the things that we can count on, the things that we can invest our life in because of the certainty of God and the certainty of His promises. Now this morning, we're going to speak about God's promise to never leave us alone. We're going to speak of the promise of His presence. Now, if you've visited some of the out islands, most of you probably have had the opportunity to do that somewhere along the way, you might realize that things are a little different on Long Island than they are in Nassau. One thing that you might notice right off the bat is that there's not a lot of traffic on Long Island. The other day I was in a traffic jam on Long Island. There were four cars. The first one was towing a boat and three cars were trying to get around him. And that was the closest to a traffic jam that I've been in on Long Island. Now, there are some beautiful things about Long Island and beautiful things about the people. One of those is that everyone waves at everyone when they're driving along the street. You're in the car, and I've only been there a few months, so I don't know everyone on the island, but everybody waves at me as if I've been there my entire life. We're driving down the road, and we have to wave, and we see someone come, and we wave, and we wave. And so I've gotten so used to that that when I pass cars, I just kind of throw my hand up. Hi, you know, how are you? And the first day in Nassau, I forgot where I was. I kept throwing my hand up like this and realized as soon as I kept this up, I was going to get tennis elbow. There was no way I was going to make this happen. And the people kept looking at me like, who is that guy waving at us? I'm sure they must have thought, he's from some other island or something. I don't know. But things are a little bit different there. One of the things that you'll notice in Long Island is the beaches are not very crowded. It's not like they are here. We can go to a beach and we can be almost completely alone. Like one of the most popular beaches on Long Island is Dean's Blue Hole. It's a beautiful place, a natural phenomenon, a place unlike any other place in the world. And the last time that we were there with our family, we took some friends from the state. There were about 12 people there, including us, and we were five of them. And so you can see it's a little bit different. But one thing that I've noticed, that even though it's easy to be alone on Long Island, that sometimes being lonely is not because you're alone. Sometimes you can be lonely even in a crowd of thousands and thousands of people. Being alone and being lonely are two different things. And sometimes when you're alone in a crowd, you can feel absolutely by yourself. But one thing I want to assure you that I found in the Scriptures, and that is this, that we are really never alone. As we just read in Psalm 139, and I don't know, can we put that back up? I want to look through this Scripture just at the connection of God's presence. And the first thing I want to point out is this, God's presence is everywhere. And it is for everyone, even for those who do not yet believe in Christ. God is there for them, and God is there with them. Look at Psalm 139. David says this. He says, "You've searched me, and you know me." Not just that you have looked for me, not that you've just heard about me, not that you just know my name, but that you know me. Look at this. When I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts. God even knows the thoughts that are in our hearts, our intentions, the things that we are thinking. He says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You have hemmed me in behind and before. God isn't behind us. He is in front of us. He is with that last step. He's with the next step. He says this. He says, this knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't even understand, God, how you could be with me everywhere. And you could know what I'm thinking. You could know what I'm about to do. He says, but where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I went to the heavens, you would still be there. If I make my bed in the depths of the ocean, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn or settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I try to hide myself in darkness, you'll turn the darkness into light so that I can be seen. Look at this. It says, verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It's this image of weaving together some fabric to create a cloth or a blanket. And I love this imagery because this is hundreds, thousands of years before we even discovered this principle of DNA and how the human body is formed. But he almost describes it perfectly with this idea of knitting together, that our frame was put together in a certain place and that God was the one who did that. None of us are accidents. None of us are just surprises to God. God wove us together to form who we are and the person that we would become. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at verse 16. All the days were ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. There's a different translation you could take here. It says, how precious concerning me are your thoughts. How precious to me are the thoughts that you've had about my life and each of our lives that God has had for us. If we were to try to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Now, in the Bahamas, we know a lot about sand, don't we? Yeah, we live with sand in the roads and the beaches and you can't get away from it. And David lived in a culture where they knew a lot about sand. He had deserts and dry places. And he used that illustration to try to convey this really powerful image that God is always thinking about us. That we're always on his mind. You see, we are never alone. And this is for everyone. Not just for those who are believers or those who attend church. God's presence is there for every person on the planet Earth. Now, I've prayed a lot of funny prayers in my life, silly prayers. But one of the silliest prayers I can imagine I've ever prayed, and I've prayed this a lot, I guess it's a default prayer. But when you find out that someone is going through a very difficult circumstance, or their health is bad, or there's some issues, and you want to pray for them, you want to pray for God's comfort, for God's healing, one of the prayers that I've frequently prayed was this, is, Lord, would you please be with someone? From what we just learned, isn't that kind of a silly prayer to pray that God would be with someone when he actually already is with someone? It's kind of like this. If someone here in the room, I had your cell phone number and here's my phone. If I called you, you know, right now, just dialed your number, texted you, I don't know, something like that on the phone. And I said, I was wondering if you could come to church this morning. And you answered the phone or you responded to the text, you'd be like, why would you send that to me? I'm sitting right here. Can you not see me? I'm right here with you. And that's why that prayer is kind of a silly prayer, to say, God, be with someone. He's already there. Now, what are the things we could pray? Maybe that God would comfort someone, that God would give them strength, that God would give them healing, that maybe they would have a deeper sense of his presence. But God is always there, before us, in front of us, with us. The second thing I want to point out this morning about God's presence is this. Is for those of us who believe, for those of us who have placed our faith and our life in the hands of Jesus Christ, his presence is not just there, his presence is personal. It's an intimate presence. It's a relational presence. God's presence for those who place their faith in him is a personal presence. Let's look at John 10. Verse 27. If you have a Pew Bible, grab that. We're going to look at a couple of verses here in John. looking at John 10:27. It starts on page 978 for the Pew Bible. There's a lot of rich sections in Scripture, but some of the richest for me personally have been the middle chapters of the book of John. These are the words that Jesus gives to his disciples just before he goes to the cross, just before he leaves them alone. He has been with them for 3 years, teaching them day in and day out. They've seen him working. They've seen what he's done in their lives. But these chapters are sort of his last and final words that he wants to leave with the disciples, the things he wants to make sure that they remember after he leaves. And he gives some great wisdom here. Chapter 10, verse 27. He's using the illustration of a sheep and a shepherd. He's comparing himself to the good shepherd found in the Psalms. And he says this. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them." It's a very personal knowing. I know who they are. They know my voice, and they follow me. Verse 28, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I love this promise. Look at this next promise. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. He is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." This idea that Jesus knows us personally. Not only have we just become a believer, but we've become part of his family. Jesus goes on in later chapters to say, "No longer do I call you my servants, I call you my friends." He's saying that there's a personal relationship for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Well, some of you know that Bryn and Allie have gone to Canada to visit some friends and family. And they ask a few of us to stay in their house for a few days while they're gone and care for their dogs. Has anyone met the McFowles dogs before? Some of you are laughing. I know you must have met those dogs before. You can't even get into the driveway before those dogs are barking. And they are yelping, and they are giving warning that someone is approaching the driveway. And they are pretty loud, and they like to jump on the furniture, and they run around. They get so excited when somebody comes to the door. Even if someone just walks on the street, these dogs just go crazy. Anytime during the day, sometimes during the night, these dogs will bark at things that happen outside of the house. When we first arrived, we were strangers to those dogs. We've been staying at St. Andrew's Dance, the McFowles house, since Monday, and we've been watching these dogs. When we first got there, we were the strangers. We were the threatening ones. We were the ones that had to bark at because they don't know who we are. Are we intruders? Are we going to hurt someone? Are we going to, who are these people? Well, we've been there for several days now, and my daughter particularly has become great friends with these dogs. So when we arrived back at their house yesterday, the dogs hardly barked. All it took was a word from us from outside. "Hello, hello," called their names. "Snickers, Deegan, Yoshi." And we get to the door, their tails are wagging. They're still jumping, but they're not in attack mode. They're in friend mode. Now what happened in those short few days? Those dogs got to know us. We fed them, we gave them treats, we took them out. They got to know our voices. They got to realize that, oh, these guys are friendly. And so all of a sudden, we have four new dog friends in the world. Jesus says that. That's what happens when someone knows me. They get to know my voice. They get to know my heart. They begin a personal relationship with me. And God's presence goes beyond just being there to being personal and intimate. And that's the promise that we have from Him. Turn a couple of pages. Look at John 14, verse 15. We're going to roll through a couple of verses real quickly just because there's such richness here. Jesus says this in chapter 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you. That advocate's name, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him. Why? For he lives with you and will be in you. And look at Jesus' promise. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you. I will come to you. He's saying the Father is going to give you his Spirit, not just to surround you, not just to be in your presence, but to even be inside of you, intimately know who you are, to give you guidance. Look at verse 25, same chapter, 14. All this I've spoken while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will remind you of what I have said. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Look at one of the direct results of the Holy Spirit inhabiting our lives. We will have the peace of Jesus. Doesn't mean that circumstances won't get crazy. Doesn't mean that there won't be times where we'll feel frantic. Doesn't mean that there won't be times where we're not really sure which way to turn. But it does mean that we won't be alone in those times. It means that in those times you can count on a very personal, a very real advocate, a very real peace that comes from the Spirit of God. Look at verse 16, or chapter 16, excuse me. Flip another couple pages, chapter 16, verse 6. Jesus is speaking about his departure. He's letting the disciples know that he's soon going to be leaving this planet. But he says, rather you're filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Interesting thought. Because, you know, as much as I've read the Bible and thought about Jesus, I always thought, what would it be like to be one of those disciples? What would it be like to be one of those original men and women who got to spend every day with him? And I often kind of long to say, I wish I could have been there. You know, I grew up in a generation where we think about science fiction and time machines. And I thought, well, if I could travel back in time, the one place I would want to go, I want to go meet Jesus. I want to go see him face to face. But what does Jesus promise us? In this scripture, he says, it's even better for you that I'm not here on planet Earth. Why is it better? Because now I can send the Holy Spirit to be with everyone who accepts me. Now the Spirit's presence cannot just be outside of you, but it can be inside of you. It can give you peace, and it can give you guidance, and give you wisdom. Remind you of the things that Jesus taught us. Give us hope and prayers and patience and peace and goodness and kindness and self-control. Verse 12, same chapter, 16:12. Jesus says, I have much more to say to you than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. This same Spirit will give us guidance. It will give us wisdom. The third thing I want to point out from God's presence is this, is that God's presence is powerful for those of us who are courageous enough to obey, to follow Jesus where he leads. Those of us who are willing to step out and be a difference maker in the world, we can count on that Holy Spirit's presence to give us power. Dwight L. Moody wrote a book called The Overcoming Faith. And in this book, he said this. He says, real true faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. Real faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. When a man has no strength, if he leans on God, he becomes powerful. The trouble is that we have too much strength and confidence in ourselves. How many times is that the case? We think that, well, this situation, we can handle it. Or we try to get up our courage and we try to do something on our own. When the real strength comes in surrendering. It comes in stopping, recognizing God's power, and leaning on Him. One of the best scriptures that I found in the Old Testament is Isaiah 41:9. If you have a pen, you might want to write this one down. We won't turn there. But listen to this. This is God speaking to us. He says, "I took you from the ends of the earth. From the farthest corners I've called you. I said, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you.' Because of this, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous hand." God's promise to us is not just to be near us, but to hold us up, to give us that strength. John 14, where we just were, back a couple pages, Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth," John 14:12, "I tell you the truth, if anyone has faith in me, he will do what I have been doing." That's pretty amazing, isn't it? To think that with our faith in Jesus Christ, we can accomplish the same things that He did. But then look what He says. "He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus' promise to us is that through the presence of His Spirit, He can give us the power to do things that are even beyond what Jesus did. That almost sounds sacrilegious to say, doesn't it? That people in this room could accomplish greater things than Jesus. And it would be sacrilegious if Jesus didn't say it. But the fact that He said that we could, we have to believe Him in His Word. And trust that because His Spirit is now with us, and because He is now there praying for us on our behalf, that now we can accomplish anything. And God's presence, for those of us who obey, can be powerful. One of my favorite little books was written by a guy named Oswald Chambers. This book was called My Utmost for His Highest. It's a devotional book. And each day of the year, there's a devotion for that particular day. Oswald Chambers said this, "God can do nothing for me until I recognize the limits of what is humanly possible, thereby allowing Him to do the impossible." God will do nothing for us until we realize that we've reached our limit. But when we come to that point, He can do the impossible through us. Isn't that a good word? When I was 12, I dreamed of being an NBA basketball player. So my parents decided, well, let's send him to basketball camp for a week this summer. There was a local college that had a basketball camp. So I go to basketball camp for the week, which I loved. It was incredible. It was a great experience. While we were at this camp, they had invited college students from all over North Carolina, which is my home, to come and teach the students a couple of hours in the gym each morning. So each day we would go to a different gym in the area, about 15 of us, 20 of us, and a college student from one of the local universities, and where I live, we had some great universities. NC State had just won the national championship. Chapel Hill, UNC had just won a national championship. Duke University was within, you know, 20 miles of the basketball camp that we were at. And so we had some great players that were there. One of those players had just finished his sophomore year at the University of North Carolina. You may have heard of this guy. His name was Michael Jordan. So I got to spend a morning in the gym learning from Michael Jordan. It was pretty spectacular in the moment because he had already won a national championship. But at that time in history, we really had no idea that Michael Jordan was going to be who he became. But we still enjoyed every moment of it. And I can't even remember what he taught me. But I love bragging about the fact that, you know, I learned basketball from Michael Jordan. It's kind of a neat thing to say. Now, let's say we're in the year 1986. Michael Jordan has just had his first year in the NBA. He's scored 60-some points in several games. He's leading the Bulls back to becoming a great team. And you and I are at the basketball court. And it's your goal to choose a team who's going to win a 3-on-3 tournament. Standing before you is me, skinny little kid, not even 6 foot at the time, and Michael Jordan. Now, if you want to win the game, who are you going to pick? There's no choice, is there? You're going to pick Michael Jordan, right? But what about this kid who just learned from Michael Jordan? I've spent a whole morning in the gym with him. I mean, you know, there's a big difference, isn't there? Between having Michael Jordan on your team and having someone who learned from Michael Jordan on your team. Why do I tell this silly illustration? That's the difference in just saying we believe the words in this book, or actually having God's presence with us. Saying you learned from Jesus. Yes, I've learned his teachings. I've got what he said. I figured it out. But no, not only is Christianity a faith that says this is who Jesus was, it says this is who Jesus is and can be in your life. Do you get the difference? It's not a religion that's trapped in history, trapped in the pages of a book. It's a faith that is real and personal and powerful. And that's what can make a difference in someone's life. Scripture is powerful, but only because God's Spirit takes the words of Scripture and helps you to live them in your real life. Let's pray together.